Let's pray. Father, we look to you as we open your word, and we ask you to take our life and to let them be exactly what you want them to be, and that you would use your word to accomplish those purposes in our lives again this morning. And we ask, God, for your spirit to be diligently at work within us to make us more into the image of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Well, our family has a chiropractor that we visit on occasion that we have found to be helpful when things are hurting or not quite feeling right. In fact, I was there just this week. And if you were to go to this doctor, the first thing that he would have you do is he would have you walk around in the room probably a couple times. And he does this because he has a unique ability to assess you, to see how you're doing or what might be ailing you by observing your walk. And for the most part, I'd have to say he's been pretty accurate with his assessments. Well, in the spiritual realm, how we walk reveals a whole lot about who we are. And people should be able to recognize that we belong to Christ by our walk, by how we live. Paul has been making this case in Ephesians for a number of chapters that those who are true Christians will give evidence to the reality of their faith by their walk. If we're in Christ, if we've been redeemed and forgiven by Christ, if we've been made new by his grace, then those realities are to be seen by a changed life, a transformed life that more and more reflects the image of Jesus Christ and his holiness. As Brian mentioned last week in the message, Paul has referred to the idea of this walk a number of times, beginning in at the beginning of chapter 4 and beyond. Let me just summarize those quickly. Chapter 4, verse 1, we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. In other words, how we live should equal who we are in Christ. And Paul spends the first three chapters of Ephesians in detail telling us who we are in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 17, you must no longer walk like the Gentiles do. So in other words, there should be a clear contrast of the path that the world is walking on and the path that the believer is walking on. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. Love, of course, is to be the trademark of the Christian life. And then last week, chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Well, that walking theme continues here again in our passage this morning, and I think we come to a very important passage when it comes to how we can successfully walk and live out the Christian life as a believer. And as you sit here this morning and as you assess your own walk, you may find yourself calling it more of a frustrated walk than anything else, as you may find yourself falling down more than you're actually walking, as you find yourself getting sucked into sinful thinking or sinful living, and so you keep trying harder and you're sure that you're finally going to get over the hump, but somehow it just never seems to happen. Well, this passage is going to give you foundational truths that are key to the believer's walk. Okay, and there's two imperatives, there's two commandments that are given here that equip us for the believer's walk. The first one is that we need to walk in wisdom. All right, that's the first commandment. Look at verse 15. He says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Okay, so we're to walk carefully. If you go back to the Old King James, some of you will remember this word. We don't say it very often anymore, but it's the same word, circumspectly. It just means look around. Look around so that you can walk with precision and with accuracy. Okay, in other words, pay attention to how you walk. Pay attention to where you're walking. A few years ago, our family did there's an 11-mile hike. We didn't realize it was that long when we started, but we had to finish it. It was 11 miles, 11-mile hike along the shoreline of the Pictured Rocks. Beautiful, absolutely beautiful. After a while, it wasn't very beautiful because it was getting very long, but... But anyways, this path that you take, there's a significant amount of the path that you take that goes right smack along the cliffs. And I mean, you're like one step away from a very long ways down into Lake Superior. So you don't go off the path. You're careful, you observe, you see what you're doing, you see where you are and what's around you. It's the idea here. Look carefully then how you walk. We need to pay attention to where we're walking because many times there are dangerous things around us in our world, right? But the Christian life is not to be something that we casually leave to chance. Kind of like, oh, whatever, you know, we'll just kind of walk and we'll see what happens. And so we're to walk with intentionality. We're to stay focused. We're to not be careless, not let our guard down, not get distracted by the world and its thinking and priorities. Now, what exactly does walking in wisdom mean? Let me just give it this definition. It may be helpful. To walk in wisdom is to accept God's word as truth and to bring one's life into conformity with what God's word says. Okay, I'm just going to repeat that one more time just to let it sink in a little bit. To walk in wisdom is to accept God's word as truth and to bring one's life into conformity with what God's word says. Wasn't that long ago we did a study in Proverbs, remember? And Proverbs, of course, is the entire book is devoted to what it looks like to walk in wisdom. And obviously we don't have time to go through all of that this morning, but you may remember that wisdom begins with God, begins with fearing God. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you go over to the Colossians chapter 2 verse 3, in the same sense it says, in whom, referring to Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, in other words, to know wisdom is to know God. To know God is to know wisdom. You can't separate one from the other. And so the place that we gain a knowledge of God is then in the Word of God. And we can personally know God by putting our faith in Jesus, the Son of God. And as you then grow in that relationship with God, you will begin to grow in wisdom. And as you grow in wisdom, you will grow in holiness. And as you grow in holiness, you will look more like God. Proverbs 14, verse 6 says, one who is wise is cautious. Okay, it's the same idea of what Paul's saying here in verse 15. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Doesn't it sound a lot like what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, the parable of the two guys that built their houses? Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21, Jesus said, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And then he goes on to say, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So a relationship with God and the Word of God is a key to walking in wisdom. But also, as it relates to applying that wisdom, the Bible also tells us that we're to pray for wisdom. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And so it means pray for wisdom in any given situation. What to say to a friend when they're in need and you just don't know what to do? What to do in a complex situation at work? How to handle a particular thing that's going on in a relationship, and so on. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we walking in wisdom? Are we paying attention to the sinful lures around us? Do we know what dangers or temptations that we're susceptible to? Are we filtering then everything that we're hearing and doing through the Word of God? Are we intentionally reading our Bible so that we're in a position to discern what is right versus what is wrong? You see, the Word of God is the map that keeps us on the right path. It gives us wisdom. Now, Paul breaks this down a little bit further with a couple indicators that we are walking in wisdom. Okay, two things. One is that we're redeeming the time. If you look at verse 16, it says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of time literally means buying back or redeeming the time. It's rescuing the time that we have from being wasted. It's taking advantage of the time that we have to serve the Lord as a believer, to invest in eternal things, to do good, to love others, to be generous, to build others up, to share the gospel with those who are lost. Notice the context of redeeming the time is in the midst of evil days, making the best use of this time because the days are evil. It would seem as though that Paul was thinking here of the moral corruption that would have been present in Ephesus. Knowing the contrast between this minority of believers that are living in the majority of the city of complete corruption and immorality, I think it would have obviously posed a challenge to any Christian. It would not have been an easy thing to live in a culture that goes completely against a selfish, sinful way of thinking. But that's the culture in which we live. And that's why Paul says, be careful. Be careful, because there are so many dangers, there are so many lures. And so we need to use the time that we have wisely. See, a foolish person drifts with the winds of evil and sin wherever they may go, wherever the majority goes, however people may feel, whatever it is you desire, you just go with it. But a wise person gets and sets his course to reach a destination, which is to be more like Jesus. He knows what he's doing. He knows where he's going, because he's using God's wisdom to guide him and lead him and motivate him. You say, well, I redeem the time on Sundays. I'm in church, right? Well, that's good. That's a good thing. But redeeming the time is not meant to be compartmentalized in that, okay, well, I have this time that I devote to redeeming the time for eternal things, but then Monday through Saturday, I just kind of do whatever everybody else does. No, that's not the intention of what Paul's saying here. Redeeming the time is actually living our entire lives for the things that matter for eternity. Now, let me just make one other comment related to this point, and that is living in a culture of evil and darkness, which we're certainly a part of right now, are we not, can certainly be discouraging and dangerous, and thus we need to be careful, right? But at the same time, living in darkness is also an opportunity for the light to shine brightly. And I think that should be the silver lining in this, in terms of the culture in which we see, because we can become so critical and so down and so, Listen, believers, as the church, we should look at this also as an opportunity. an opportunity for the light to shine. People are looking for truth in this confusing world. Well, where are they going to find that? Where are they going to see that? They need to see that in God's people. It's an opportunity for us to shine. And when we're living as Paul has instructed us here in Ephesians, where our living is matching our identity, where we're imitators of God, then we will be living as children of light, as we looked at in the last passage. Where there's darkness, the light becomes bright, becomes obvious. And so part of making the best use of our time as believers is to help others see Jesus through our commitment to living for him. And that's exactly what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where he said, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so it's a great opportunity. So walking in wisdom means redeeming the time, but there's one other thing here to notice, and that is, it's that we're also recognizing God's will. Verse 17, it says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, a fool doesn't pay attention to what God says. A fool doesn't care what God's word says. A fool doesn't acknowledge who God is. Proverbs 26, verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. See, a fool thinks that they always know right. A fool thinks that they know better than God. The fool just cares about the here and now. But a wise person understands the dangers and the consequences of sin because they're seeing life and they're seeing sin through the eyes and the wisdom of God. They see the reaping that comes from the sowing. They're thinking of the then, not just the now. See, that's wise thinking. That's a wise perspective. That's understanding and recognizing God's will. But again, you can't recognize God's will if you're not spending time in God's word. God's word is where God reveals his will, which of course is always for our protection from sin, and it is also our provision to live a godly life. But in the context here, wisdom is not just knowing what God's word says factually and then just agreeing with it and go, I agree with that. But it's also applying and it's obeying what it says. And so if we're redeeming the time properly, then we are also applying what the word of God says consistently. Psalm 119, remember, tells us that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Okay, it helps us see where we're going in a very dark and evil world that Paul addresses here. And so if you're going to walk as a believer should, you must walk in wisdom by redeeming the time and by recognizing God's will. Okay, that's the first imperative. The second imperative is simply this: be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. There is no help more important for the believer's walk than the help and the power that we receive from the Holy Spirit. You cannot be godly without God. And so we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, some people get a little bit queasy and maybe a little fearful of some of the things that come with that. There's a lot of confusion out there as it relates to what the Bible says about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, there's a lot of poor teaching in this area as well, which I think in turn causes much of that confusion. And so let me just run down quickly some of the biblical terminology as it relates to who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, and to define that in terms of what the Bible says. Okay, and we could spend a whole series on this, I realize, but Let me just summarize these quickly for us, and I would encourage you to read further about some of these things within Scripture. But first of all, John 3:8 says that we are born of the Spirit. Okay, and that just simply means that the Holy Spirit is active in bringing about regeneration in our hearts. Okay, the Holy Spirit is active in convicting us of our sin, bringing us to Jesus, and causing us to be born again. Okay, that's being born of the Spirit. Once you're regenerated, once you've come to Christ, you are then indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. John 14, verse 17, Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you." Okay, so just to be clear, there is no such thing as a Christian that does not have the Holy Spirit living in them. Another term that is often used is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some suggest that baptism of the Holy Spirit is where a Christian gets more of the Holy Spirit, like a second dose, to make you more spiritual. But that is just simply not the case. To be baptized by the Spirit is a term referring to our salvation where God's Spirit puts us in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." More could be said about that, but I got to keep going. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we dealt with that early on in Ephesians. The Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation until we die and go to heaven. John 14, verse 16, again, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So then to have the Holy Spirit, and this is significant because practically speaking, there's a lot that happens with the Spirit being in us. And I think the main thing we need to recognize is that we have power in our life now to live the Christian life because God is now living in us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And then he goes on to talk about the power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, then we come to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." Debauchery just means indulgence. Drunkenness leads to indulgence of all kinds of immorality and sin. Okay? That's what debauchery is referring to. "So don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, so Paul uses a contrast here to make an important point. Drunkenness was certainly a problem in that day, as it is in our day as well. And I'm sure many that Paul is writing to came out of a lifestyle of drunkenness. But here's the point. To get drunk is to absolutely lose your self-control. It is to actually be completely under the control of alcohol. And when you're under the control of alcohol, you do all kinds of crazy things. And you have no control over that. Well, Paul is applying that to the Christian life. And he goes here from the contrast to now the command. And he says, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, what he's saying is, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you some examples of being filled with the Spirit in the New Testament and the things that are associated with that. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders," and he goes on to powerfully proclaim who Jesus is. And so being filled was associated with bold and powerful preaching about Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, and this is including with Peter and some of the disciples, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Okay, and again, associating being filled with the Spirit with boldness, with courage to speak the truth of God's word. Moving to Acts chapter 6, beginning of verse 3, it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." Isn't it interesting that those two things are categorized together? Because we just talked about walking in wisdom, right? "Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so being filled with the Spirit is associated with being filled with godly wisdom. It's associated with having a godly reputation, and it's associated with having a mature faith. Acts chapter 11, verse 24, speaking of Barnabas, it says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Okay, so being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with someone who is godly, someone who has strong faith again. And then moving to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But I say," and it uses a little bit different language here, but it says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." To walk by the Spirit is another way of saying be filled by the Spirit or be controlled by the Spirit. And in this case, to be filled by the Spirit or to walk by the Spirit is the ability to say no to sin and temptation. And I think goes even beyond that to say you begin to lose your appetite for sin when you're filled with the Spirit, because as you're filled with the Spirit, you desire more of godliness than you do of worldliness. It's just part of the process of what happens as God begins to work in our lives. So, a definition of what it means to be filled by the Spirit, let me just give you this one. It means that day by day and moment by moment, you and I are submitting to the control of the Holy Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives fall in sync with God and His Word. Now, to be filled by the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time thing that happens at the point of conversion. Being filled is in the present tense here, which means keep being filled. Okay, you can literally translate this from the Greek into being kept filled. All right? In other words, we need to be consistently and continually submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God. I don't know if you've ever found yourself getting dehydrated. I know some of you have actually ended up in the hospital because you've been dehydrated. And of course, when you're not drinking enough, you can just feel really crummy and get really sick without even realizing it. And so we need to be filled with the proper amount of water each day to stay healthy. Well, it's really the same thing in terms of being filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit every day so that we are walking in the Spirit, so that our spiritual lives remain healthy, so that we continue to grow in our walk with the Lord. Well, what does that look like exactly? Well, again, I think it means spending time in the Word of God. Remember Colossians? It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Kind of that same idea, right? It's also asking the Spirit of God to help you and apply God's truth to your life. And by the way, the Word of God and the Spirit of God always go together. And you'll later see here in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul refers to the Word of God as the sword of the what? Sword of the Spirit, right? And so you can't be filled with the Spirit if you are not being filled with the Word of God. And we need to continue to saturate ourselves over and over every day in seasons where, in particular, where we maybe need even more of it. It's why we come and gather together as God's people, to hear the Word of God preached. It's why we listen to music that's saturated with the Word of God. We need to continue to pour those things, those truths in us on a regular basis. Now, I think this is where we need to be a little bit careful, because there are many that believe that being filled with the Spirit is merely a subjective experience from the Holy Spirit. And I'm not suggesting that we don't experience the Spirit's work, but it is always in conjunction with, or in coordination with, the objective Word of God. And it is always intensely practical. So we have to be a little bit careful here, and I wish I could spend a little bit more time saying more about that, but I don't have the ability to do that this morning. And so we just have to be a little careful that we don't just look for an experience versus God's Spirit doing an experience in us through the Word of God, if that makes sense. So, what role do we have in being filled? Well, I think very simply, my role in being filled by the Holy Spirit is the act of submission. It is asking God by His Spirit to control our mind, to our heart, our mouth every day. It is asking God by His Spirit to help us be godly in our workplaces, in our homes, to help us to keep our integrity, to protect us from sin, to give us wisdom in a given situation, to give us boldness to speak to someone, to teach or preach the Word of God. And then as we ask God for help in these areas and submit to Him, we trust Him and we then do it. We do it. We obey, we submit, we act. Let me put it this way. If you're going to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, you need to first of all denounce your sin. Denounce sin in your life. Put off the old self. We need to empty the vessel of self before the vessel can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And so we need to get rid of those things. There's really a two-part process in that. We need to be careful that we don't quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Not doing what the Spirit convicts you to do. So if the Spirit convicts you to make things right with someone, and the Spirit nudges you to say, hey, go take care of that and go apologize and ask for forgiveness, and you go, no, I'm not doing it. They got to do it first. Okay, well, you've just quenched the Holy Spirit. There's also the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit. That was back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And that is doing what the Spirit doesn't want us to do. And so as the Spirit, and as we get into a situation, the Spirit's like, and you know full well, as the Spirit convicts you of, don't go down that path. Don't do that. And you say, you know what, I can handle it. I'm just going to go down this path anyway. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. Doing what He says you shouldn't do. Okay, so we need to denounce sin. The second part is we need to dedicate our life to following and obeying the Spirit. So Romans 12:1 is all about, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Say, God, I'm yours. This vessel is yours. Do with it what you want. Make me what you want me to be. I am yours. Okay? So dedicating our life to Him, trusting Him. And then thirdly, depending on the Spirit and His power each day and every day to help you become holy as God is holy. So maybe those would be helpful in just thinking through how I can maximize the power of God's Spirit that seeks to do a work in my life. Denounce sin, dedicate your life to Him regularly, and depend on the Spirit each day. You and I cannot successfully live the Christian life without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just the bottom line. It is the Spirit that takes the Word of God to transform the child of God into the image of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to transform the child of God into the image of God. You say, okay, that all makes sense, but how do I really know when I'm filled by the Holy Spirit? You're filled by the Holy Spirit when you begin to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. You're going to start seeing more love, more joy, more peace, more patience, more kindness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more gentleness, and more interesting self-control, right? Because now the Holy Spirit is controlling you. Many of the things actually that Paul's been addressing and talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. But being filled, okay, so the fruit of the Spirit is clear evidence that we're being filled by the Spirit, that we're walking in the Spirit. But I want you to notice here that being filled by the Spirit is also felt and expressed in three particular areas that Paul mentions here in the closing part of this passage. Three things. One is that there is an active adoration of God in our life. Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. See, when you're filled with the Spirit, the cup of your soul overflows with the joy of what God is doing in your life, and that translates into a vertical worship and adoration for God and what He's doing through song. That's what it says here. Music is one of those wonderful gifts and avenues that God has given us to express our worship to Him, right? So that's why singing is always a part of what we do when we come together, is to express our worship to God. When God has saved you and is working in you, you want to make that known in song, whether you have a good voice or whether your voice is just a clanging cymbal, okay? And I know some of you know you have clanging cymbals. But you still love to worship, right? You love to express what God is doing in your life. Now, here's one other interesting thing. Notice that there's a horizontal dimension to our worship here in terms of what this verse is saying. Because notice it says addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The context of this worship is in the fellowship with other believers. So, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I have to tell you that one of my favorite things to do is to come here on Sundays and to sing meaningful songs of worship, not by myself, but with all of you. That's one of the joys of coming to church together, isn't it not? I mean, think about that for a minute. Think of one of the songs that you just so appreciate and so expresses your heart. What is that like if you were just to be here by yourself singing that song? It's good. It's good that we do that, right? But how much more meaningful is it when we do that collectively, corporately together? It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And I think that's really what Paul is saying here and how we are to address one another when singing. One of my favorite songs that we sing, and you all know it well, He Will Hold Me Fast. But that song means so much more when I sing it with all of you. Because I know you can relate to this song, just like I can relate to this song. And it feeds my soul. It lifts me up when it says, When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. Well, did some of us experience some of those things in the week before we came to church? Of course we did, right? But he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. It's a beautiful thing when we sing that together, because in doing so, I believe what we're doing is we are encouraging and we are exhorting and we are instructing one another as we worship God. We're horizontally saying it to one another. We're speaking theological truth into one another's lives through our singing. Now, Paul kind of breaks this music down into some categories, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on these. I think some theologians maybe dig deeper than what the scriptures are actually saying with some of this stuff. But the Psalms is simply Psalms in the Old Testament put to music, which of course they used a lot of. Hymns, generally speaking, songs of praise that exalt God in the work of Christ. Spiritual songs, generally thought to be songs of testimony of what God has done in our lives. But in any case, whatever the music type may be, assuming it contains theological richness and truth, which, by the way, it should always contain that. All right, that's another sermon. I'm not going there. But my point is this: true worship is not to come merely from our lips, it is to come from our hearts. Hearts that express the greatness of God. And that's what it says, making melody to the Lord with your heart. The second thing that it says, or that we need to realize is a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit, is that we're people that express appreciation to God. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in other words, when you're filled with the Spirit, you are filled with thanksgiving to God. You are a thankful people. I don't always act thankful. You find yourself being a little unthankful for silly things, circumstances that maybe aren't going the way. That maybe is an indicator that you're not filled with the Spirit, that I'm not filled with the Spirit the way I should be. We're to be a thankful people. When you're Spirit-filled, you realize just how significant and wonderful and how thankful you are for the love and the grace of God. When you're filled with the Spirit, you realize and are thankful for the sovereignty of God over all things, even though the world seems to be falling apart. You realize that God, and you're thankful that God is working everything out in your life for your good and for His glory. And you're thankful even in the midst of difficult circumstances and challenging circumstances and circumstances I don't know what to do with. But we can still be thankful as we're filled with the Spirit. And then lastly, the Spirit-filled life is also expressed in submission for God. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I'm going to pick up on this one next week, because this verse really introduces to us the attitude of submission that we should have toward one another. And we're going to see that submission work itself out in the marriage relationship. So we're going to spend a couple weeks there, the wife and the husband. We see it also in the relationship between parent and child. And then we also see the submission working itself out in the relationships that we have within our workplaces. We're really talking about humility here. We're talking about humility towards one another. And where there is humility, there is Christ-likeness. And where that humility is active, then we are acting out of reverence for Christ. It's submission for God. There's a lot to consider here in this passage. Maybe I chewed off a little more than I should have here today. There's a lot of things to see and to understand and to know and apply to our lives. But Let me just say, it's not that complicated. I think we often make the Christian life much more complicated than it needs to be. Because God has given us everything we need to help us walk like a believer should walk. Isn't that encouraging? Because God has given us the Word of God, and He has given us the Spirit of God. Winning combination, right? It's a winning combination. But how often, listen, how often do we attempt to walk the believer's walk without the Word of God and without depending on the Spirit of God? That's where we run into problems. That's where we end up falling back down again. That's where we get frustrated. And so what a wonderful reminder it is to us of these great truths. And so let's just ask God as we close our service and before we close with a song. Just to ask God to help us apply these truths to our lives in the particular ways that God's Spirit is nudging you with these truths this morning, so that we might reflect Him and honor Him. Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm just going to give you a moment to apply and pray those things for your own heart, and then I'll close. Lord, we confess that so often we find ourselves trying to live the Christian life, maybe even with good intentions, but we're just doing it on our own strength. Maybe finding ourselves failing over and over again. And Lord, that's to some degree true of all of us. How often we forget, how often we drift, how often we think we have what it takes. But Lord, we're reminded again this morning that we just can't do it without You. We can't do it without Your Word, and we can't do it without Your Spirit. And so thank You, Lord, for the gifts of Your Word, Your truth, that gives us all the wisdom we need to walk in this dark world that we live in. And thank You, God, for the Spirit, Your Spirit that lives within us, that helps us to understand Your Word and helps us apply Your Word and gives us the power, Lord, to obey Your Word. And God, so we come to You again this morning, and we submit ourselves to You as Your people. God, help us. Help us to be the people that You've called us to be in Your Word. Help us, Lord, and remind us within our own hearts each day to walk in submission to Your Spirit, to depend on Your Spirit in any given situation that we find ourselves in. Lord, use us. Make our lights to shine brightly within the darkness. And help us, God, to honor You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.